Well, good morning.
Good morning.
Good to see everyone here this morning. Hey, how many of you have a dream for your life? That's really not a trick question. If you don't have a dream, did you know you're dead? I mean, you may not be physically dead, but spiritually speaking, you are. You're dead. How many of you have a dream? How many of you live in a nightmare? Don't raise your hands. Webster's Dictionary describes, this is how it defines a dream, a strongly desired goal or purpose. A strongly desired goal or purpose. How many of you have a dream? How many of you have a strongly desired goal or purpose for your life? Here's the next question for you, and we have it on the screen, I do believe. How big is your dream? How big's your dream? How big is your dream? A couple weeks ago, we were sitting around dinner table eating with our family and with our kids, and that's just a whole episode in itself. I mean, it's fun to watch, and maybe we'll videotape it and show it on the screen, and it'll be a made-for-TV sitcom or something, just how funny it is. But and so we do some different things. One thing we started with our kids, and we do it with our life group and stuff like that, is we ask our kids three questions. We go around the table. We actually ask everybody three questions. What made you mad today? What made you sad today, and what made you glad today? And so those are the three questions we ask, and our kids answer, and sometimes they're like, oh, do we have to do this again? And other times they're like, hey, Dad, are we going to do mad, sad, glad, and things like that? And just so you know, every time we get to Grady, and he says, what made you glad today? Every time Grady says, Dad is my best friend. Every time. He literally says it every time. And so the girls are like, oh, you say that every time. But anyways, so we did that, and then we started asking the quit. We just talking to the kids and asking them how their day was. And then I said, hey, what do you guys want to do when you grow up? What do you want to be when you grow up? What's your dreams? And Riley said, I want to be president of the United States. And I said, I'll pray for you right now because that's not a job I want. But can I come visit the White House and stay? And that'd be pretty sweet too. So she wants to be president of the United States. I said, Grady, what do you want to be when you grow up? Grady said, I want to be a football player or baseball player. That's all he wants to do is play baseball or football. I said, that's sweet. Can I have tickets? Can you play for the Browns or the Indians? Not the Steelers, whatever you do. Just Buckeyes. Retire. Yeah, he definitely played for the Buckeyes. Yeah, so, yeah, I will disown him if he plays for that team up north. But anyways, I got 4 years not to talk to you, kid. Then I'll talk to you afterwards. I said, you got to make daddy some money. So anyways. And then come to Brogan, and Brogan said, Brogan, what do you want to be when you grow up? She says, I want to work at Walmart. Now, there's nothing wrong with working at Walmart. Nothing wrong with that. But I was like, I just didn't understand that question, so I dug a little deeper. Why Walmart? Well, she said, you know, when we go there and you go up to pay for your stuff, the people hand you money. And so she's like, I want to do that. I want to be that person that gets the money. I said, hold on. You're just the middle person, Brogan. Like, you don't get to keep that money they give you. That money goes in your drawer and then goes right to Walmart. She said, oh. So now what do you want to be when you grow up? Now she wants to be a vet or a teacher. And so I'm like, okay, that's great. That's some good dreams. And the thing I noticed about my kids is they all have big dreams, right? They have these huge dreams. They have these huge goals in their life. And you talk to any young kid and ask them what their dream is. And maybe you can think back to when you were younger and going through life and some of your dreams, like, I wanted to be a football player, and that's what I wanted to do. I thought for sure for the longest time, hey, I'm going to play in the NFL. I don't need to do anything else. I don't need to go to school. I'm just going to play football in the NFL. That didn't last long, but you talk to any kid, ask them what they want to do and what their dream is, what they want to be when they grow up, you'll hear all sorts of amazing things, right? You hear all sorts of amazing stories. But the sad part is, many of them never get to live that dream, do they? I mean, many of them never get to live that dream. Why? Why? Well, I think there are a couple reasons. One, big dreams bring big fears, right? I mean, big dreams bring big fears. There's a lot of big fears in that. I mean, you have a ginormous dream, and along comes with it ginormous fears. Two, I think at some point, some dang adult, as well-meaning as we may be, told them that their dream was impossible for them to attain. Like, come on, kid, that's just impossible. You know how many people make it to the NFL? Not very many. That's just impossible. Why even dream that right now? Why even go there? who told them that their dream was impossible to obtain and literally crushed their dreams to pieces. I mean, think about it. Adults do this all the time, don't we? Not just with kids, but anything that is beyond our limits and beyond our control and beyond our scope of reason and beyond what we can imagine, right? And usually they try and justify it by saying, hey, I'm just trying to be realistic. You follow me? Hey, I'm just trying to be realistic with you. There's no way you'll ever attain that dream. Well, guess what? You know what you're realistically saying? That God is too small to make big dreams come true. You're putting a big God into a small box. And guess what that does to you and your spiritual life? You know, you now have a very small faith in a very, very big God. And in all honesty, if we want to be really honest with ourselves this morning, you may actually have no faith at all in a really big God. I mean, let's just get honest with ourselves, right? We might not have any faith at all in a very, very, very big God. And I'm talking both on a personal level in your personal lives, and I'm talking corporately as a church as a whole. Because here's the truth. If your dream doesn't scare you, it's too small. If your dream does not scare you, it is too small. When the image of a man-eating beast travels through the optic nerve and into the visual cortex, the brain relays an urgent message to the body. You know what that message is? Run, right? You follow me? And that's what normal people do, right? Normal people run. But normal is overrated. Normal is so overrated. Lion chasers don't run away. Lion chasers run to the roar. They don't see a 500-pound problem. They seize opportunity by the mane. They don't take flight. They fight to the death for their dreams. If you have your Bibles with you this morning, go ahead and open up to 2 Samuel chapter 23. There's this amazing story in the Bible. It's only like three verses, but it's probably one of the more amazing verses in all of Scripture. 2 Samuel 23, verses 20 through 23, go like this. Benaiah, son of Jehoiada, was a valiant fighter from Kabzel, who performed great exploits. He struck down two of Moab's best men. I love how the writer here is so nonchalant in his writing. Like, he's reading these great things, and it's just so nonchalant. It's like, that's just something he did. He struck down two of Moab's best men. Listen to this next sentence. He also went down into a pit on a snowy day and killed a lion. Just something he did. Oh, and he struck down a huge Egyptian. Although the Egyptian had a spear in his hand, Benaiah went against him with a club. He snatched the spear from the Egyptian's hand and killed him with his own spear. Such were the exploits of Benaiah, son of Jehoiada. He too was famous as the three mighty men. He was held in greater honor than any of the 30, but he was not included among the three, and David put him in charge of his bodyguard. So nonchalant. Killed these two great guys. Oh, yeah, don't forget, he went down into a pit on a snowy day and killed a lion. And then there's this huge Egyptian guy, and he had a spear. Yeah, Benaiah went at him with a club, snatched a spear, and then killed him. No big thing, right? No big thing. What an amazing story of courage, right? It's an amazing story of courage. Napoleon Bonaparte made a distinction between two kinds of courage. He said that there's regular courage, and then there's 2 o'clock in the morning courage. The rarest attribute among generals, said the little corporal, is 2 o'clock in the morning courage. What's 2 o'clock in the morning courage? It's unprepared courage, that courage that is necessary on unexpected occasions. 2 o'clock in the morning courage. Chasing a lion into a pit on a snowy day? Yeah, I'd say that's some 2 o'clock in the morning courage, wouldn't you? I mean, that's something I wouldn't do. You ain't seen me chase no lion in a pit in a snowy day. I'm a big fat steak to that lion, to be honest. But that one act of courage completely changed the trajectory of Benaiah's life. And guess what? The same thing is true for you. You are one idea, one risk, one decision away from a totally different life. Of course, it'll probably be the toughest decision you ever have to make, the scariest risk you ever have to take. But if your dream doesn't scare you, it's too small. No guts, no glory, right? We've heard that. No guts, no glory. But here's the truth. When we lack the guts to go after 500-pound lions, we rob God the glory he deserves. Yeah, that's good. By definition, a God-sized dream will be beyond your ability, beyond your resources, and unless God does it, it can't be done. Unless God does it, it can't be done. That's what a God-sized dream is, and that is precisely how God gets the glory. He does things we can't do, so we can't take the credit for them. Follow me? God honors big dreams because big dreams honor God. Scripture doesn't explain much about this story. Like, what was Benaiah doing, or where was he going when he crossed paths with this lion? That'd be some cool things to read about. We don't know what time of day it was or what frame of mind he was in, but it does reveal his gut reaction, and it was gutsy, right? It was a gutsy one. I mean, let's think about this for a minute. The snow was falling, so your vision is a bit obscured. You've been out in snowstorms before, and you can only see so far. How many of you delivered Valentine's Day flowers, 2 years ago? When it was literally like, yeah, you had to pull over and you couldn't see where you were going and things like that. That's kind of where we're at. Snow is falling, your vision's obscured by the snow and your frozen breath. You see some movement out of the corner of your eye. It's a prowling lion stalking its prey, which is you, right? Now, normal man versus lion scripts all go the same way, right? Man runs, lion chases, king of beasts eats man witch for lunch, right? That's how normal lion scripts go. But Benaiah flips the script, and that's what courage does. Flips the script. Did you know that a fully grown lion can run 36 miles per hour? You can almost keep up with me. Almost. I'm like at 38, so. And can leap 30 feet in a single bound. I mean, Benaiah doesn't stand a chance, does he? But that doesn't keep him from giving chase. And he may not be able to keep pace, but he can track the paw prints in the snow. So he comes to this place where the ground has given way beneath the lion's 500-pound frame. Benaiah looks into the pit, and the yellow cat eyes glare back. Now, this is where the point where I would be thinking, God, thank you for this miracle, and I'm going to go home, right? Like, this is amazing, God. You just gave me this miracle. This lion fell in a pit, and I don't have to worry about him eating me. Thank you, God. But that's not what happened, is it? This is like a made-for-Hollywood moment. Benaiah walks away from the pit, but Benaiah isn't walking away, is he? He's getting a running start. He turns around and takes a flying leap of faith, disappearing into the darkness. A deafening roar echoes off the walls of the cavernous pit, followed by a blood-curdling battle cry, then silence, dead silence. Now, we would all expect to see the lion come strutting out, shaking his blood-soaked mane, but that's not the case. Benaiah comes crawling out against all odds. The valiant warrior from Casbel earns an epic victory. Now, if you find yourself in a pit with a lion on a snowy day, you got a problem, right? Think of it this way. It might be the last problem you'll ever have, right? But you have to admit, I killed a lion in a pit on a snowy day looks awfully impressive on a resume, doesn't it? Right? It's a guy I'm hiring. Especially if you're applying for a bodyguard position with the king of Israel. Benaiah climbed the military chain of command all the way to the top. He became commander-in-chief of Israel's army. Next to the king, the lion chaser became the most powerful person in the kingdom of Israel. The genealogy of his dream traces back to a fight or flight moment. One decision determined his destiny. I mean, this would be a totally different story if he had not jumped into a pit on a snowy day with a lion, right? And we probably wouldn't even be sitting here talking about him. One decision determined his destiny. And here's the point for you. You can run away from what you are afraid of, but you'll be running for the rest of your life. It's time for you to face your fears, take a flying leap, and chase the lion. Let's face it. There comes a point in all of our lives when you have to quit living as if your purpose of life is to arrive safely at death. And that's good. That's good stuff. You have to quit living as if the purpose of life is to arrive safely at death. Ah, I've arrived. I'm dead. Thanks, God. Played it safe. I mean, you're going to have to realize that the purpose of your life here on this earth is not to arrive safely at death. At the end of your life, will your greatest regrets be the God-ordained opportunities you left on the table? The God-given passions you didn't pursue? Or the God-sized dreams you didn't go after because you let fear dictate your decisions? When everything is said and done, God isn't going to say, well said, well thought, well planned, right? There's one measuring stick. Well done, good and faithful servant. Well done, good and faithful servant. God's not going to be up there and like, man, hey, that thought you had, well, that was awesome. Good job with that thought. Hey, that thing you said, well, good job. You know, that time where you thought about doing that thing, hey, I'm so happy you did that. No, it's well done, good and faithful servant. Faithfulness is not holding down the fort, so to speak. Faithfulness is chasing 500-pound lions. In the summer of 1896, anybody know what happened early or late 1800s? 25-year-old Orville Wright contracted typhoid fever, and for several days he was near death. It would be an entire month before he could sit up in bed and several more weeks before he could get out of bed. Now, Orville's brother, Wilbur, had taken an intense interest in human flight. And with Orville bedridden, he had a captive audience. Couldn't go anywhere, so he had a captive audience. Wilbur read aloud to Orville, and that's how the Wright brothers crossed paths with their lion. Bishop Milton Wright, their father, had quite the library for the late 19th century. The bishop had a holy curiosity about all of life, but he had a particular fascination with the flight of birds, which explains a typical title on his shelf, Animal Mechanisms, a Treatise of Terrestrial and Aerial Locomotion. Sounds like a book I'd run or read, right? Maybe back in the 1800s, I guess. I don't know. By the time Wilbur finished reading the book, he had discovered his destiny. The father's fascination had become the brother's obsession. On May 30th, 1899, Wilbur wrote the most significant letter of his life, given the chain reactions it set in motion. The letter was addressed to the Smithsonian Institution, or Institute, informing them that they had begun a systematic study of human flight. He asked for everything written on the subject, which wasn't much, right? But one book, it's titled L'Empire de l'Air by French farmer, poet, and student of flight, Louis-Pierre Mouliard, was like a prophet crying in the wilderness. This book urged strongly the world to repent of its unbelief in the possibility of human flight. Think about that sentence. Urged strongly the world to repent of its unbelief in the possibility of human flight. Which possesses a question for you this morning. What impossibility do you need to repent of? What impossibility do you need to repent of? It's just not our sin that we need to repent of. It's our small dreams as well. The size of your dream may be the most accurate measure of the size of your God. Wow. Is he bigger than your biggest problem, your worst failure, your greatest mistake? One of my favorite verses in the whole Bible is this, Ephesians 3:20. It's actually been one of my life verses for the last couple years of my life. And you can read it right there. Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine. That's crazy. That blows my mind. Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more, he knew so much more than all we ask or can even imagine, according to his power that is at work within us. I mean, do you believe that verse? Or do you just read right over it? I mean, do you literally believe that verse? A God-sized dream will always be beyond your ability, beyond your resources. Unless God does it, it cannot be done. But that's how God gets the glory. If your dream doesn't scare you, it's too small. It also falls short of God's glory by not giving him an opportunity to show up and show off his power. Repent of your small dreams and your small God and dare to go after a dream that is bigger than you are. Here's the thing. We just celebrated Easter last week, didn't we? We celebrated the resurrection of our Lord. But here's the thing. When Jesus walked out of the tomb on the third day, the word impossible was deleted from our dictionary. You follow me? So quit focusing on the 500-pound lion and fix your eyes on the Lion of the Tribe of Judah. The Wright brothers had no education, no crowdfunding, and no friends in high places. All they had was a dream. Over and over again, the Wright brothers failed to fly, but they refused to give up. They learned from each and every failure until they defied gravity for 12 seconds at Kitty Hawk, North Carolina, on December 17th, 1903. The impossible was temporary, right? In the summer of 1896, human flight was science fiction. But guess what? It's now our daily reality, isn't it? At any given moment, on any given day, 5,000 airplanes carrying a million passengers are flying through the skies at 300 miles per hour. And it all started with a dream. It always does. It always starts with a dream. Wilbur Wright repented of his unbelief in the possibility of human flight, and the rest is history. Literally changed the course of our lives, right? I mean, I can leave now and be in Florida in 3 hours, right? That would never be impossible. That would never be possible if one man didn't have a dream. Two brothers had a dream. Benaiah repented of the belief that a man would become a manwich if he went up against a lion. And he chased one into a pit on a snowy day and he killed it, changing the course of his life forever, making him one of the most powerful people in all of Israel. What about you? How's the story of your life going to read? Repent of unbelief in the possibility of your dreams. Will you pray with me? Father God, we thank you for the amazing story of a man who chased a lion into a pit on a snowy day and killed it and changed the trajectory of his life forever. Father, I thank you for the encouragement in that story and how when we go after our lions, we chase 500-pound lions in our lives and don't let fear dictate us, the amazing things that you can do with that. Father, never let impossible be a word that we come to. When there are goals and dreams in our lives, and even goals and dreams within this church, let us not trample on them, or let us not destroy those dreams or those opportunities you have for us by saying, hey, that's impossible. We can never do that. We're only a church of 100 people. We could never do that, God. Man, we're putting you in such a small box when we do that. You're wanting to do in us and through us more than we could ever think or imagine or even ask for. You want to do that within us at Bryan FBC. Father, help us to live like that. Help us to be a church that actually believes the words that you say. Father, help us to live that in our personal lives. That when we come across in conversations with a non-Christian and say, hey, you can't do that. That's impossible. We say, hey, you think that's impossible? Watch. Watch my God show up and show off. And then I'm reminded of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego and the words that they said, but even if he doesn't, I'm still going to praise him. Because he has such a bigger plan than I can even imagine. And that's just not in his plan. Father, we love you and we thank you for everything you're about to do through this series, through the life of the church, through the life of this church, through the life of our denomination, through the life of us personally as we interact with our coworkers and the people in the community. Father, we ask that you just blow our socks off. That you just show up and show off. And that we just hang on for the ride. Father, encourage us to always be lion chasers. And if that means we have to jump into a pit on a snowy day to come up against a 500-pound lion, Father, I pray that we'll have the courage to do that. I pray that we'll have the courage to, when you say jump, we say how high? I'm all in. Father, we love you and we thank you for these words found in 2 Samuel and the encouragement it can have to us in our personal lives in the church. Father, in your name we pray.